Well, we're continuing this morning in the words of Jesus Christ, and I'm preaching the message this morning really is a message or an incident within an incident. You know that we're in Mark chapter 5, verse 22, and the miracle, the next incident that's brought up in the ministry of Jesus is this about Jairus' daughter. You know, in Mark 5, 22, it says one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet. And he asked him about going to heal his sick daughter. Then it begins in verse 35. It tells him what he wants Jesus to do. But in verse 35 to 42, Jesus continues with Jairus to his home. And so next week, I'm in Canada. Pastor Mark is going to be preaching on this situation about going to this passage in Mark 5:22, and then skipping to Mark 5. 35 to 42, where Jesus talks about healing Jairus' daughter. But in the middle of this going with Jairus' daughter is this healing of this woman who had what we call an issue of blood. She had a hemorrhage. And so the next words of Jesus is this healing, although that what Jesus is involved in is going to do another incident of another healing. So I'm going to be preaching on this. So let me just read it through very quickly, and then we're going to go back. Mark 5:25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather was grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touched his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed in your affliction. And then verse 35 is, he continues to go with Jairus to heal him in his need with his daughter. Now, let me tell you, I've preached on this many times, and the very obvious spiritualization of this miracle. You know, we look at this, and here we see that this woman had this uncleanliness, and of course, that's a very, very obvious picture of sin. Sin makes us unclean, and we go to try to get yoga, we try to gotta go to religions, and we go to take drugs, and we go to this, and we try to people help us here, and we try to get clean, and it doesn't get us clean. And so here is this woman, and she couldn't get clean, and then she comes, and she hears about Jesus, and she touches Jesus, and all the psychology and everything, you come to Jesus, you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, and he cleans your mouth like he did me, and he cleans your mind like he did me, or he changes you, you know, you were addicted to this and addicted to this, I haven't smoked, I haven't drank, I haven't this, you know, not this, you know, I haven't done this or that, I haven't taken, Jesus set me free and everything, and you got to believe, it's not by works you believe, you know, you believe, daughter, you know, your faith has made you well, and love motivates people, and God is motivated by faith. That's all true. And I could preach that to you, and you'd say, wow, what a message. That's all true. But that didn't satisfy me. You know that one of the reasons we're looking at this is because I feel that as I spent this summer that the secret of many things about what Jesus is to us and what he's done for us and what is what he said to us. So now I'm not going to spiritualize the whole sermon, because really I'm not saying this negatively, but you know, you look at miracles and you can spiritualize them. You know, you're dead and then you're raised from the dead, and you're unclean, and you know, you have leprosy, and you're a cripple, you're an emotional cripple, and Jesus raised you up. That's all true. That's all reality. That's true. But if I look at this passage another way, I find a lot of difficulties. I have a lot of questions. Remember I told you when I didn't understand something, I ended up with 520 different marks in the four Gospels. The guy says, I have no idea what this is talking about. So I'm going to give you my marks on this passage. This has a lot of marks. I don't understand a lot of things here. So I'm not preaching this morning to give you the answer. I'm here to tell you my problems. No, that's all right. So let's look at this for a minute. A woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Now, you may say, well, she had her period, or she had this menstruation, or whatever it is. We're not told what the hemorrhage was. We don't know if it was female-related or not related. I have a sister-in-law who, for many, many years, had endometriosis. Have you ever heard of that? It is, a female problem, and she would be very weak, and so she had a hysterectomy. And it was like, she had her hysterectomy, and she came back to life, really. I mean, she had this for years and years, 15 years, more. 20 years. I mean, a long time. She's in her 40s now. She's almost 50. She's 50. All right. So this is my point. Remember what I said last week? I said that what Jesus did, medical science cannot do. So if you're to say, well, this woman had this endometriosis or something, well, now we can treat it. Well, then this doesn't fit in my category. This doesn't fit in my category. This is something Jesus did that even today medical science can't do. In fact, let me show you another picture of this. Remember, we always look at this passage in Mark chapter 9. One of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes his mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams into the ground. He foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it." What does he have? Epilepsy. No. Now, I remember seeing someone with epilepsy at Agnes Cotton Elementary School. And this person fell down and foamed at the mouth. They did. Why do you think this is epilepsy? If it is epilepsy, they can cure now epilepsy. Well, if they can cure epilepsy and people don't have any more seizures and blah, blah, blah and everything, then is this in this category? Does Jesus say, I can do some things that medical science will be able to do later? That doesn't fit into my sermon last week. My sermon last week was what Jesus did, calming the storm, raising the dead, being raised from the dead, healing a withered hand. They can give you a prosthesis, but they can't. Leprosy, getting restored. So this means this maybe is not epilepsy. I don't think it's epilepsy. In fact, let's read on a little bit. They brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. Does a man, if he had epilepsy, has an evil spirit? No. You can't take the evil spirit of epilepsy and say, now go into some pigs and go off. If he has a medical condition, it's a medical condition. But he has a spirit. It threw him into convulsions, falling on the ground. He began to roll around and foaming at his mouth. Ah, epilepsy, epilepsy. Wait, read on. He asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He says, from childhood. And it's often thrown him into the fire and into water to destroy him. There's a spirit inside of him that wants to destroy him. Just like there's a spirit in pornography, a spirit in methamphetamines. There's a spirit in gossip. There's a spirit in anger. There's a spirit in jealousy. That's a spirit to destroy you. To destroy you. I've never seen anybody suddenly had the epilepsy. When I saw it as an elementary kid, he gets up and he's trying to find water and fire and to kill himself in it. That's a demon inside of him to destroy. To destroy. So again, I contend that this woman did not have a medical condition that can be solved today by having a hysterectomy. Nor do I believe that this person anymore had epilepsy, which sounds like epilepsy. We can say it's epilepsy. But I'm saying this, a person had a spirit that created these responses and this issue with their life, that ultimately only Jesus Christ can do it. Only Jesus Christ can do it. So, let's go back and read on. Mark 5:26. And it's very interesting that Mark is the only one that takes a great amount of time to describe this woman's condition. In Luke, who, by the way, was a doctor, says this woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years and she came to Jesus. What he says in about 4 verses, Luke says in about 6 words. Look what he says. She had endured much at the hands of many physicians. She had spent all that she had. No other gospel says this except Mark. And was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. I mean, this woman kept looking for help and looking for help and looking for help. Many physicians. She tried this person, she tried this one, she was referred to this specialist and this specialist. And I know you're saying, well, they were a bunch of doofuses 2,000 years ago. Well, I don't know what I can say about that, but whatever they were as doctors, they were doctors. And she went to many physicians. And Luke, who was not very dumb, you know, he writes a very nice gospel. And actually, it's the most sophisticated Greek, because he was an intellectual, he was a physician. She spent all that she had. She spent all that she had. I mean, this was very discouraging. There's a description here of desperateness. Desperateness. Imagine her in the bed all the time. Imagine her weakness year after year after year. 12 years. 12 years. I get discouraged when I don't feel good for 12 hours. Right? We get discouraged when we don't have something done. I've taken this pill, an antibiotic, for 10 days. What's the problem here? Imagine how discouraging this was, draining her and her blood and lack of strength. In fact, look at this in Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is the tree of life. She was often being deferred. You know, you want hope, you're looking for, you hope this is going to do it. Oh, this doctor, he's going to do it. Oh, this doctor will do it for you. But it doesn't happen, and it makes you just sick. But when you get it fulfilled, it's like a tree of life. It's like a tree of life. Let's read on. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched him. Now, it's interesting here. She says, after she heard about Jesus. How did she hear about Jesus? Word got around. Word got around about what he said. You know, we often think about Jesus, about word got around about him by his miracles. And I'm no doubt about that. What Jesus did was a very powerful thing. The people were amazed at these things. But also what he said. I am the light of the world. Remember, no one has ever done the things Jesus said, and no one has ever said the things that Jesus said. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. No man comes to God except through me. I know those are later in John, maybe not before. But listen, believe in me. Believe in him that sent me. The hour is coming and now is, and all those in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God and will come forth. He that looks upon a woman to lust, he that has anger in his heart. I mean, the words that Jesus said, word got around him. They heard about him. Remember before that, Jesus, in the same passage of Mark 5, he healed this man who was demon-possessed and the whole incident of the pigs. And he, this is the man who was in his right mind now and clothed and wanted to follow Jesus, he went around and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So this was the word of how Jesus got around. Remember the healing later of Bartimaeus, this man that I spoke about last week, the son of Timaeus. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, and his disciples were with him, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was standing in the road, and when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David. Now, that's not a right thing to say. Jesus was not the son of David. Jesus was the son of Joseph. Ah, but no. This man was convinced, even though he was blind, he heard about this one who said things that no one ever said and did things that no one ever did, and he calls him by his messianic name. The Messiah comes as the son of David. Behold, I will give him the throne of his father David. Luke chapter 1. And so here he says, he heard about him. Son of David, have mercy upon me. They said, oh, don't bother him. Jesus, son of David! And Jesus stopped. Oh, this man knows who I am. This man knows who I am. Remember, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? They say, you're this, you're that, you're that. If they ask this blind man, who is this man? He's the son of David. He's the long-awaited one. Jesus, son of David. So she heard what he heard about Jesus, the claims of Jesus. Let's go back. And after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Now, that's interesting. She came up and she touched the edge of his garment. She didn't say anything to him because, verse 28 says, she thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. Now, why did she think that? There is no evidence in Scripture at this point in the ministry of Jesus that was anything anybody thought they could do to get something that they wanted. There is nothing. I looked at it. Up to this point, was there ever any evidence to think, and she said, if I just touch his garment, I will. There's no doubt in her mind. I will get well. Now, if you look at a passage in Luke, very early in Jesus' ministry, the sun was setting, and all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands, get this, he was the initial, laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. But there was no indication that if you got your hands on him, or even the garment of his cloak, he would get well. Why would the garment have any power? What was about the garment? Why did she think, I just need to touch the edge of his garment? If you know the answers, you're a lot ahead of it than I am. Have you ever thought about that? Why would she think, if I just touch his garment? And why would she think, if I just touch him? Was there anything Jesus said? No. Was there anything that happened in Jesus' ministry at that point? No. Let's go back. She thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. What kind of a faith is that? Is that a cycle faith? You know, people preach this now. You understand there's a lot of money in these verses right here. You know that people actually say, give me $10 and I will send you a piece of garment that I have blessed and it will be your blessing. Have you heard of this? Of course you have. There are evangelists who have made millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars on this principle. Send me this, I'll send you a garment that I took to Israel and I put right at the wailing wall, and now this is the garment of blessing, the garment of the healing. You'll be healed when you get this. And also, if you think it, you've got it. You've got to speak the word. Speak the word. Think it in your mind. Imagine it. Imagine it. Okay, I touch, I'm healed. 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 This is cycle faith. Am I right? Look, is this what's happening here? Because this is very confusing to me. If I just touch his garment, I will get well. This is not very simple. This is not the obvious. Sin, uncleanliness, touch Jesus. He cleans you from your drug addiction. You believe in God and all is happy and you got your answer. No. And immediately she did this. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed in her affliction. Immediately. You know, she felt it. Now, what was it that she had some seepage or something? I don't know. Again, I'm not trying to be gross or, you know, but was there blood that she had or a towel that she had or something? Something that she had or hemorrhaging from some arm or something? I don't know. But, you know, you and I can identify with this. Sometimes I get sinus infections. It goes on and on and on and on. And then I can tell you, within an hour or two, I can feel I'm healed. I can feel it. I'm healed. It's gone. It's dried up. Why did it take so long and why did it happen so quickly? I don't know. But, you know, sometimes you feel that. Sometimes it can be gradual. Sometimes you can feel immediately. Immediately, I can feel sometimes immediately a healing. Immediately. And she felt in her body immediately. Notice, immediately she felt it, that she was healed. Now, that's very interesting because look at the word. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. And immediately it said Jesus perceiving in himself. Notice the two immediatelys. Immediately this happened and immediately he knew. Even though she was behind him, he knew. Immediately Jesus perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? She felt it immediately. She knew that this had happened. Now I'm a little confused by this. What confuses me is that, is Jesus some sort of electrical outlet? He felt some power going out of him. I saw the gauge dip down a little bit. He had a little gauge here and power's going out, power's going out, low power, recharge, 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 recharge. No, no, I mean, look at this. That's a very strange comment. He, knowing that power proceeded from him, he did not touch her, he did not do anything, she touched him. And immediately he knew this. In fact, again, if you go back, immediately the flow of blood had dried up. Excuse me. I'll go to here again. I'll get it here. And immediately he perceived this. Now let me just show a few verses that I said here. Immediately the flow of blood was dried up and she felt that she was healed in her affliction. In Luke 5:17 it says this. One day he was teaching and there was some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Did he ever have no power of the Lord that was present with him to perform healing? Does it infer that there were times he didn't have power? He did have power. Is there, again, the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healings. And this is in Luke. This is a different writer. Look at Luke chapter 6, 18. He who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Listen, if you don't have a problem with this verse, I don't know where planet you're on. And all the people were trying to touch him. By the way, this was after the incident. Notice now, Something has happened, and now that him. This is after this incident in Mark chapter 5, where writing in Luke chapter 6. And notice this, the power was coming from him and healing them all. Healing them all. Let's go back to verse 30. Perceiving in himself that this was happening. Wasn't Jesus aware that this was happening to him? Didn't he feel, if I could say this, some sort of drainage of power? Very confusing. I don't understand how to interpret it. And by the way, who touched me? Who touched my garment? Didn't Jesus? I mean, wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus know everything? Why does he say, who touched me? Oh, look, Jesus, yeah, you're only human. You're not divine. This is the person. Why does he say that? Did he know who touched him? Of course he knew he touched him. He knew everything. He knew somebody who came to him before they came to him. I saw you under the tree. Wow, he said this to Nathanael. Wow, how do you know all these things? He knew all this. Verse 31. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing on you and you say, who touched me? You see, he didn't know still, or he didn't say he didn't know. And you know what they're doing here? This is a little awkward now. This is a little awkward. There's a little confusion here. And the disciples are jumping in and saying, wait, why do you say who's pressing on? There's a lot of people around here. Why? They're all around. Why do you say you touched me? He looked around and saw the woman who had done this. He looked down. He saw this woman. Here again is this awkward moment. This is a little awkward moment. And you know how awkward the moment is? Look at this. The woman fearing and trembling. I would have thought she'd come rejoicing. Woo-hoo! 12 years. This is a miracle. Why is she fearing? Why is she trembling? To Jesus? And she's gotten her healing? I have 19 stars next to this passage. You see? 19 little, no, not that many. I mean, why is this woman fearing and trembling? You never find this in other miracles. Aware of what happened to her, she came down before him and told him the whole truth. What is the whole truth? I had a hemorrhage for 12 years. I endured many things at the hands of physicians. I spent all that I had and it's not helped me, but rather I got worse. And then Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Your faith has made you well. You had this affliction, this mark, this stroke against you. So let me talk about some of the initial confusion of the passage. Initially, what's confusing a little bit is whenever someone needed something, they came to Jesus. For instance, they came to Jesus and they said, you know, if you're willing, you can make me well. Or they came to Jesus and said, if you just touch me, you can make me well. You know, the leper. Jairus, this is where he is right here. But how about, if I could say this, sometimes he heard about a need, Jesus, and he heard about Lazarus, and he didn't do anything. He waited for a few days. Notice what I'm saying is that Jesus always seems to be the responding to someone's request. He goes to Jairus and he does this. He goes and he says, would you do this? And he does this. But in this case, Jesus seems to be sort of interrupted. Someone else has initiated something. Someone else has initiated something. It's not Jesus' response. It's this woman's initiation. So let me tell you what I think from looking at it and thinking about it, trying to erase some of these marks that are confusing. Let me start off, first of all, with who this person was. Notice that this person had this hemorrhage. And she was unclean. And if you go back, if I go back here just for a moment to Leviticus, it says, when a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. So this is a law to the Jews about a woman who has a discharge. Notice it says, a discharge of her blood. If she continues in this, it's this menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. She's unclean, and whoever touches her is unclean. And then you have throughout the rest of these verses, I'm only going to highlight one or two, how if she sat on a bed, the sheets are unclean. If she went here, this is unclean. Any response to touching or sitting, any place where she was, it made unclean. Everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and it shall be unclean. So it's very obvious. This was an unclean state. And it's described here as the menstrual impurity. So you could say, well, this woman didn't seem to have that. But let me go on to the next verses of the same chapter. Leviticus 15:20. Look at Leviticus 15:25. Now if a woman has a discharge of her blood, not at the time of her menstrual impurity. This is something very unusual. This is different. Or if she has a discharge beyond that period. Something is not right. All of the days of her impurity discharge, she shall be continued as though of her menstrual impurity, she is unclean. She falls under this category. It wasn't just her female need. It was something that was more. There was a discharge of blood, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, this discharge of blood, and she is unclean. And it says this again, likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, and shall wash her clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Remember, she said, if I just touch the edge of his garment. Jesus said, remember, the secret to me is in the words. In fact, I wanted to go back. I should have gone back here. This is it. Who touched my garment? Remember, we're looking at the words of Jesus. Who touched? There's got to be something about Jesus saying, who touched me? Who touched my garment? And then you have the Leviticus passages. Who touched me? Can I say what Jesus is saying here? Look who touched me. Look who touched me. And you know where I got that information from? From the very beginning of time. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God? And God says, where are you? Now, did God know where Adam was? Of course he did. But you know what the real translation of Hebrew infers? Why are you where you are? Why are you hiding behind a tree? Why are you afraid of me? Examine it. Examine it. Why are you where you are? Running from me. Naked before me. Ashamed of me. What has happened to motivate Adam and Eve to come forth, to come out, and confess their sins to God? Look who touched me. Look who touched me. This unclean woman had the boldness to be able to reach out and touch me. No one ever did that. Remember, at one point there was a man with leprosy. He says, if you're willing, you can make me well. And it says, and Jesus touched him. You weren't supposed to touch a person with leprosy. In fact, Jesus could heal a person without touching him. There were 10 lepers, and they said, go to the priest and you'll be made well. Jesus didn't even touch them. Imagine the boldness of this woman as an unclean person to say, to be the initiator. The initiator to say, not who touched me, but look who touched me. This is the beginning of Jesus showing this as an amazing example. Look who touched me. Look who touched me. Look who had the boldness, the chutzpah. That's a Hebrew word. Amazing, the chutzpah. To go out and have that desire to reach out and to touch me as no one else did. You know, this really refers to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you, and you will find. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. You know, this is what they call a present imperative. Keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep knocking. Don't give up. Be bold. Jesus taught more about how to pray than what to pray. Jesus taught us a little bit about what to pray. Our Father, daily bread, forgiveness. But he talked about men ought always to pray and not lose heart. That men should not faint. That men should keep knocking at the door. That men should keep asking, keep seeking. And ultimately, she had the boldness to say, and he's going to say, look, look who touched me. Look who touched me. That's the first thing. The second thing is, let's look for a minute. If we look back here, oh, and everyone who seeks or asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. Let's go back. In the very beginning of this whole incident, this is Mark's description about the people. His disciples said, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? Well, let's look on what they're talking about. Mark 5:21. Jesus had crossed over again in the boat. He just got on the boat and came back from healing the man with demon possession. And a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. He was just on the side, but there were so many people. A large crowd gathered around him. Verse 24. And when he went off with them, a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. This is the same passage. Here he went off with Jairus's father, or Jairus, excuse me, Jairus. And a large crowd was pressing him and following him and pressing in on him. In fact, in Luke 12:1 it says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began to say to his disciples. My friend, there are a lot of people around Jesus. There are a lot of people pressing. There are a lot of people wanting to get a view. There are a lot of people wanting to be in earshot, but only one person wanted to touch him. Only one person wanted to touch him. And that is what said Jesus. Look who touches me. Look who has the boldness to touch me. Look. Look. My friend, you know, I know that Jesus has kept you alive. You're here. I know that Jesus gave you the strength to get out of bed this morning. He also gave the strength to get the heathen out of bed this morning. You know that? But can I ask you a question? What has Jesus Christ done for you this past week? What has Jesus Christ done for you specifically? Now, I'm not talking about, well, the beautiful weather. The heathens can thank an idol for the beautiful weather. You know, sometimes I thank God for my wife and my children. You know, ungodly people are thankful for their wife and their children. You know what I'm saying? What is, and I know that we're doing it in the spirit of realizing that my wife and my children and the weather and the food I have and the strength I have, but what has Jesus Christ done for you? Where have you, if I could say this, become, if I could say this, the initiator? Not waiting, but initiated. This is an amazing thing. I always say God is the initiator of everything. She was the initiator. Jesus didn't initiate saying, oh, while I'm going, here's this woman be. No, she initiated it. And he's saying, look, who has the boldness to touch me? You're all around me. You're all in my proximity. But anybody want to touch me? Anybody want to touch me? One writer said, it was interesting. He says, you know, you come to church. You come to take communion. You come to do a lot of things. Doesn't mean you've touched Jesus Christ. You've gotten around him. You're in his proximity. There are people pressing. You're getting a view of him. You're hearing something about him. But have you touched him? Remember the words of Jesus Christ. Who touched me? Who touched me? Then the third thing is this. Oh, again, I could say this. He had come here and to be healed of the diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. It says that, and many other people were trying to touch him. Where did they get that idea? From this woman. From this woman. Notice again, Jesus said, perceiving in himself that power proceeded from him had gone forth, turning around in the crowd, he said, who touched my garment? Who touched my garment? After hearing it, Jesus came up in the crowd behind him, and she touched his cloak, because she said, if I touch his garment. What was that about his garment? Why did she think I had to touch his garment? Because he said again, remember again, the whole emphasis here is the words of Jesus. Look who touched me. Look who touched me. Look who touched my garment. Why does he say my garment? Then the disciples say, well, they touched you. But he says, my garment. You know, there are three things that the Jewish people had as symbolism of their covenant with God. Three things they were commanded that they did. Let me show you what they are. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, this is after what's called the Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You shall bind them, this is my covenant with you, my law, my covenant. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they frontals on your forehead. And today the Jews have something called a tefillin. They put this garment, these straps, and I did this for a number of years. Every morning, the most religious Jews put on what's called the tefillin, which is the phylacteries. And up here they put it on their head, and there's a box here that has the Ten Commandments, and there's a box here that has it. And they follow this desire. Bind my law, bind them as signs on your hands and on your frontals of your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And every time you go to a Jewish home, in our Jewish home, in my mother's Jewish home, she would have a mezuzah. And a mezuzah had the law of God. It was a sign that in this house was an agreement of a covenant between this home and the God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the mezuzah. But there was another symbol of covenant that God specifically told the children of Israel, or I could say this, the sons of Israel follow. And this is in Numbers chapter 15. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation, and that they shall put on the tassels of each corner of cord of blue. Have you ever heard about this? It's called the tallis. And to this day, very religious Jews, if you go to New York City, they have a three-piece suit, but underneath this suit is this thing, a tallis. And a tallis is a prayer shawl. And at the end of the prayer shawl, it had a tallis to it. They call them the tzitzis. And you gather the tzitzis together, and that's what you hold in your hand as a covenant between you and God. It's like God shaking your hand. You know, when you make an agreement, let's shake on it. Every time you get together, you pray together, you gather the tzitzis together, the tassels, and you make them of the four corners of the garment. You always have four of these things, and you gather together, and it's like a handshake with God. Like a handshake with God. It's an agreement. Look, God commands them to do this. They shall put on the tallis as each corner of their, and it shall be a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so that as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot. So that you remember to do all my covenant and be holy to your God. Now, I want to go back because there's a very important word that Jews have argued about for a number of centuries. When God said this, was he saying this, he spoke to the sons of Israel as the male or as the generic male and female? And to this day, only Jewish men have a tallis. Only Jewish men wear a tallis. And what they say is that when you are going to pray, you would take your coat off and put your tallis over your head. And you see this, that Jesus would do this. He put this thing over his head. And now what it is that you become your own little tabernacle. Your own little tabernacle. Your own little dwelling place of God. And why did this woman say, if I just touch the edge of his garment? You know why? You know why? Because she, can I say this, as a woman said, I need the blessings of God. I need God's miracle. I need to lay hold of this man's tittis. I need to lay hold of this man's tallis. I need to lay hold. Now, was the garment the thing that was going to heal her? No. It was who had that tallis. Let me ask you this question. Why don't you come to me for miracles? Because I'm not the person to come to. Why did she come to Jesus for miracles? Because he is the person to come to. And the boldness is, look who's coming to me. A woman. Women didn't have tallis. The blessings came to the men. The inheritance came to the men. The blessings of what God was going to do, of inheritance, of all these things, came from the firstborn male, not female. That's why you have all this things in the world about kings. You can't have a male, you have to have a man that does. A man. Well, now we're past the law. A woman in Spain can become queen and head of everything. You don't have to wait for the boy. And here you have, why did she want to touch the edge of his garment? The tallis. The tallis. His tallis. That I want the blessings. I want to have this blessing. And even as a woman, and he's saying this, look who has the boldness. Remember what we have in Jesus Christ? There's neither male nor free, male nor female, bond nor free. Isn't that true? in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're black or you're white. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're not many noble, not many white. I mean, imagine that Jesus Christ takes the low things of the world to confound the strong, the weak things to the strong, the low things to confound the high. Amazing. And this, Jesus saying, look, look who touched me. Not who touched me. Behold, behold who has the boldness to reach out to me. A woman with this issue of blood who nobody should touch, but she says, if I touch, wow, wow. This person wanted to lay hold, lay hold, lay hold. It shall be a tassel for you to look at. Remember all the commandments of the Lord, so that you will not follow your own heart or your own eyes. So you remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your Lord. And who tabernacled in his talus? God was in his talus. Can I say that? This was not just your tabernacle. God tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. This was God in his temple. And she wanted to go, if I could say this, without a high priest, without anybody else. And she wanted to go to the Holy of Holies and hold on to God. And Jesus says, look who touched me. Wow. Look. You're all around here, but you aren't touching me. She touched me. An unclean woman to touch me. The boldness of that. And the last thing, he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your affliction. Now, was it the garment that healed her? Or was it Christ that healed her? Of course it was Christ. Was it the touch that healed her? Or was it faith? It was faith. The faith to realize, to give her that boldness, to initiate that. You know this passage in Philippians 3, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That I may lay hold, that's your touching. That's your touching. Lay hold of that which I was laid hold of Christ Jesus. My friend, it's a very powerful and a very, very amazing principle that I'm convicted of and I preach to myself. We know about Jesus. We can serve Jesus. We can sing to Jesus. But man, I'll tell you, when you lay hold of Jesus, then Jesus says, look who touched me. When you lay hold, and you don't lay hold of Jesus in 20 seconds, when you mean business with God and lay hold of him, lay hold of him, lay hold of him. Now, why did Jesus, if I could say this, Jesus goes around, who touched me, look who touched me, look who touched me, and then this woman confesses everything. And why was she trembling? I'll tell you why she was trembling. Because she was against the law to touch him, number one. She was against the law as a woman because she didn't have her talus, and she grabbed that one part of the talus. I mean, that's why she didn't know, would she be accepted or would she be disciplined like the woman caught in adultery? That's why she was trembling. She couldn't rejoice. She wondered, would this be favored? It must be. Look what's happened to me. Jesus says, it's favored. It's favored. Now, let me show you what is, I think, the most powerful example of what this whole incident is showing. You remember, this is the very beginning of the story. This is what Pastor Mark's going to preach on next week. This man, Jairus, comes to Jesus and says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come. And notice what he says. Lay your hands on her. Because now you're going to have the opposite example. Someone who had the boldness to lay her hands on him. Lay your hands on her so that she will get well. Now he just told this woman, woman, your faith has healed you. And what happens after it? The next verse. While he was still speaking, woman, daughter, your faith. And again, can I say this amazingly? Notice he calls her daughter. Who did Jesus say is my brother and my sons and my mother? He doesn't say woman, a daughter, acceptance, a daughter. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We are the sons and daughters. What a affirm. That's the first word. He doesn't say, first, your faith has made you well. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Be freed from your affliction. While he was still saying this, notice that Mark says, while he's still echoing these words, daughter, this unclean woman, this woman, the talis, the initiator, she came from the household of the synagogue ruler. They came and said, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. This is exactly the testimony that needed to happen, that this man Jairus would not give up. I am convinced that if this did not happen, and they came to Jairus and said, you don't have to come anymore, your daughter has died. Master, thank you for trying. I'm convinced he would have lost hope. But when he saw this became a testimony of this unclean wowoman, this woman, this initiator, this person who touched him, and I'm asking Jesus to touch my daughter. And they said, she's dead, it's beyond hope. Jesus said, it's never beyond hope. Look at this woman. Look at this woman. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that God, you know when it says to us that he has prepared for us good works that we should walk in them? Can you imagine the joy of Jesus Christ that his Father would give such a moment to his Son to say, while you're going here, you're going to have a great serendipity here. Wait till you see what I'm... And when you do that, wait till you see what it does to Jairus. When they come and tell him, too late, Jesus says, look at this woman, too late. 12 years, a woman. The boldness, the initiator. Amen? Wow. Now I can erase a lot of my little marks. And then it goes back to this passage. This is Jacob. When he's the night before he goes to Esau, he's still Jacob. He's a scoundrel. He's got to face up to his sins, his deception to Esau. He doesn't know if Esau is going to come down and cut his neck off, break him apart. Jacob was left alone, like this woman, alone. A lot of people around, alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Doesn't tell us who this man was, but a man started wrestling with this Jacob. And when he saw that he would not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he was wrestling with him. He was wrestling. I have this issue. Let me go back. I have this issue. Yours may not be an issue of blood, but you've got an issue. My friend, you got to lay hold of Jesus Christ. That's what this miracle is about. Even if you're unclean, even if you're a woman, I mean, I'm not saying that a woman in the generic sense, but the one that, and you want the blessings, you want what God has for you. Look, he touched a socket so that while he was wrestling, he was dislocated while he was wrestling with him, and he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. This person was saying, let me go. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's exactly what this story is about. This is a New Testament story of this famous story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. Notice who's touching who. Notice Jacob is touching the angel. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob, the scoundrel. Your name will no longer be Jacob. It's now going to be Israel. He changed his name, like Abram to Abraham, like Paul to Saul, a Saul to Paul. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? Why would he ask his name? Because I said, I'm not going to let you know until you bless me. Until I get this issue settled. Your name will know. This is the name of 3,800 years later of Israel. Israelites. This is the eternal name of the Jews, the covenant people, from this man who said, I won't let you go until you do this. Striving with God and with men, and have prevailed. My friend, that's what happens when you lay hold of God. You strive with Him, and God doesn't push you away. He says, look who has the boldness. Look who initiates. Look who has the audacity. Oh, man, if I could have such men of faith, such women of faith. And then he says this. Then Jacob asked him, he says, please let me know your name. Please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And notice this. And Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. You know who he was wrestling with? Jesus Christ. He was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He was wrestling with Jesus Christ. The same person that a woman would wrestle with her issue, to lay hold of Jesus Christ. Yet my life has been preserved. I have seen the face of God, and yet I have not been consumed. Mercy, blessing, name change. What a story, huh? What a story to encourage you and me to lay hold of God. Now, I have a way that I lay hold of God. I'm not going to tell you what my way is. You're not here to imitate. You're here to initiate. How do you lay hold of God? How do you lay hold of God? I'm not talking about coming to church. You're not going to lay hold of God in an hour coming to church, sitting and being a spectator sport. You don't. My friend, God wants you to lay hold of that which He has laid hold of you. Philippians 3. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You. What a moment that You prepared for Your Son, Jesus Christ. What a moment for Jairus. What a moment for the disciples. What a moment for this woman. And what a moment that You would give to us. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, help me, help me, help me to lay hold of You. Help us to lay hold of You. Father, bless Your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as He surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.